so many decades. We have second and third generations of kids now who know each other, and that's really something special. So that's really something to praise God for. Amen? Amen. It's all right. You can praise God for that, you know? That's awesome. This morning, got a chance, of course, we got to hear from Brother Keaton, and he set me up well. I'll say he set me up well. When we were driving in the car last night, I didn't want to ask him, like, what are you speaking on? Because just kind of wanted the Spirit to do its work, you know? But this morning, I was like, hey, what are you speaking on? And he's like, yeah, discipleship. And so that's all that was said, but he set me up well. This afternoon, I want to take a couple moments and look. I'm going to go back to the book of Acts. Last night, we were in chapter 17, and we were talking about taking the gospel to the street. This is Paul on, that was Paul on Mars Hill. This time, we're going to look at Acts chapter 8, and we're going to look at Philip. And this morning, when he was talking about discipleship and talking about God giving us sometimes doing things that just don't make sense. Having sometimes God giving us assignments that just don't make sense. Things that happen in our lives that are unscheduled. They are unplanned. And the question on the floor right now is, what do we do in that situation? What do you do when you're in a situation where God gives you maybe an assignment, changes your agenda? How do you respond? What do you do? As disciples of Jesus Christ, of course, our job is to do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes to be found faithful in what God has called us to do. And so, I want to read here from the book of Acts, just a few verses for the sake of time. Acts chapter 26, I want to start there, just read a couple verses. Some of you may be familiar with this event in Scripture having to do with Philip, but let's take a look at this. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. But the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. "And he arose and went, and behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' And when Philip had run up, he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him." And this is the passage of Scripture he was reading. He was reading was like this. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." And the eunuch answered Philip and said, "Tell me, of whom does the prophet say of this? Of himself or someone else?" And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Let's pray together very quickly. Let's pray. Let's ask the Lord to help us to see him and to speak to us. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for being the God who speaks to us. Thank you for being the God who leads us. I pray that right now you would open our eyes to see you, and that you, Holy Spirit, would begin to speak to us as to what we should do and say and how we can best follow you as disciples of Jesus Christ. We love you. We thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So what I want to do here is I just want to highlight a couple observations and then give 3 points of application. I'll be out of your way. So we're looking at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Here's the first observation I want to give to you, is that Philip followed and obeyed the Lord's leading. He followed and obeyed. Look at verse 26. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go south to the road that descends to Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert road. The Bible says here that an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and gave him some instructions. He tells him to what? Go south. Go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. First, what's helpful to understand is who this Philip is. This is not the same Philip that we read about in the Gospels, who's from Bethsaida. This is a different Philip. This is not the Philip that we read, the one that found Nathanael. This is not that Philip. This is the Philip who, like Stephen, was described in Acts chapter 6 as full of the Spirit and wisdom. And what is said next about Philip's response tells us all that we need to know about who this Philip is in terms of the kind of Christ follower he was. Verse 27 says, "And he arose and went." He didn't hem and haw. He didn't hesitate. He didn't negotiate. He didn't debate and try to negotiate the terms. He simply arose and went. Could he have debated? Could he have hesitated? I want to offer at least 2 reasons why it probably would have been a reasonable response. First, the end of verse 26 tells us, it says, this is a desert road. This road is deserted. There's nothing to see here. There's nothing that's out here. I don't know if you've ever driven somewhere where, in North Carolina, when we go to the outskirts, like heading to the beach, sometimes we're led down. The GPS takes us down these like deserted roads. All that there is like some marshland and maybe a shack in the middle of a field. I mean, it's deserted. It's nothing out there. Sometimes my family and I just kind of, we look at each other and say, we could never live out here. This is the type of road it is. It's deserted. There's nothing out here. But the road led, watch this, and please don't miss this, it led to Gaza. This is the land of the Philistines. Do I need to remind you, the Jews and the Philistines don't get along. They don't like each other. All you need to do is go back to the time of David and Goliath. And here it is, Philip is getting a directive to head in that direction. This does not make sense. Oh, I know I said 2 reasons, but there's at least another one. Here's a bonus. It's 165 miles out the way. Now that's pretty inconvenient. It should be noted here, too, that this guidance that comes to Philip came by way of an angel. It doesn't say the angel of the Lord, but it came by way of an angel. Many Bible scholars have noted, particularly with Luke, I said this last night, how I love Luke's attention to detail, him being a physician and one in the what we would now call the STEM area. He has a particular affinity for detail. And so a lot of times when Luke is writing, he often is writing how the Spirit, how angels and the Spirit work together. Which makes sense because we know what Hebrews 1:14 says. Hebrews 1:14 says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit eternal life?" It would then be the Holy Spirit later that gives Philip specific instructions as to what to do and what to say. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm glad we have the Holy Spirit. I'm glad I have the Holy Spirit to lead, to guide, when I don't know what to do, when I'm in a conundrum, when I'm having a difficulty in a situation and trying to figure things out, we can pray and call on the Lord through the Holy Spirit to guide us. But on top of that, what God does, he adds a bonus. He actually gives us angels. It reminds me of that old Negro spiritual, all day, all night, angels watching over me, my Lord. The point of all this is that all of this leading and guiding is coming from the Lord. It's coming from God. You see, Philip could have said, these directions don't make sense. And I'm not going down some deserted road headed in a direction toward people who don't like me. Anybody hearing Jonah here? I'm not doing that. And on top of that, it's 165 miles out of the way. This is too far. It's too inconvenient. And by the way, Philip was having a great time in Samaria. He's preaching the word. Folks are getting saved. People are getting delivered. The whole city is being transformed because of his preaching. He was like, God, listen, there's some great things happening back here. Now you're calling me to go down some deserted road? But with unquestioned obedience, what does Philip do? He arises and he goes. Philip chose the Lord's leading. Where the Lord leads, Philip goes. This is the second observation I want you to see, is that Philip was on mission advancing the gospel. You know, the Lord did not direct Philip in this passage to evangelizing the Ethiopian eunuch out the blue. Philip was already teaching. He was already ministering the gospel. He was already reaching people who don't know Jesus. This is not Philip first coming on the scene here in this chapter. You have to go all the way back to the beginning of chapter 8, in fact, and then you begin to see what Philip was doing. Philip was in a place, like I said, he was preaching the gospel, and the gospel was flourishing. But it was happening in the midst of persecution. That's why, for those of you who are not familiar with this passage opens up with a guy named Saul who was persecuting the church. Saul hated the church. He was going into homes and pulling out those people who were followers of Jesus. He was maiming and killing Christians. Later on, however, by God's grace, God one day radically changed his life. And so his name changed to Paul and his assignment changed. But before that, he was persecuting the church. He was exacting persecution and hurt and harm on the church that was horrific. Dragging them in the streets, arresting them, torturing them. So what happened was, in the midst of that, the disciples, the followers of Jesus during that time, just began to scatter. It went all around that place, down to Samaria and neighboring towns and villages. And Philip was one of those. He was one of those servants in the church who, again, was described in Acts 6 as full of wisdom and full of the Spirit. So as he moves out of Jerusalem, by the way, he's moving by his own volition. Why? Because he sees a gospel opportunity. He sees an opportunity to proclaim Christ to these people. There's no indication that this directive came from any church leaders. There's no chapter and verse said that the Spirit of God did this, that directed him to do this. No, Philip saw an opportunity to share the gospel. And so as a scattered follower of Christ, what he did was, as we said last night, he took the message of the gospel. He took it to the street. And he just did that. And this is why Philip saw God's power move through him in such a miraculous way. This is why we see lives transformed, why prayers were answered. Prayers for deliverance were answered. Don't miss this. This happened because he was occupying himself with the mission of spreading the gospel. He didn't need a special ask. He didn't need a special call. He saw an opportunity for gospel advancement. One of the things we say in our church back in North Carolina, we say that what we need to develop is a gospel greed. I mentioned this last night, but what that means is that you are so hungry for the expansion of the kingdom of God that you will do whatever it takes. We actually have a sign in backstage at our church that says, it's a quote from D.L. Moody. If I can remember it, I can't quote it verbatim, but he basically says, if people are going to go to hell, may they leap over our bodies with our hands clenched to their ankles. That's gospel greed. That's a hunger that none should perish, but all come to repentance. And this was Philip's mission. Philip was on mission advancing the gospel. By the way, because of this, the Jewish and Samaritan animus, we know this, right? You know, we know this from John chapter 4, that the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along. And because of this, the Samaritans came up with their own way of worshiping, their own temple. But despite those differences, Philip still went to them. Despite the animus, Philip still preached to them. He centered his preaching on the person of Jesus Christ. And the crazy thing that happened is that whole communities were transformed. The Bible says early in this chapter that there was joy throughout the city because of the preaching of Philip. Wouldn't you like to see that here in New York? Wouldn't you like to see that here in Brooklyn? How about in Bed-Stuy? That there's joy throughout the city because of the preaching of the gospel. Because of the power of God moving through people who are committed to sharing the gospel. So now, when God has, watch this, he has a special assignment with special direct instructions, he has somebody who's available. Philip is now available to perform the task of evangelizing this eunuch. You see, it's only after Philip was already occupying himself with the Lord's work that God gave him specific instructions. And what were those instructions? We see it here in verse 27. Go. He arose and went. Behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch. Now, here's what's interesting. He runs up to this chariot. And the Bible says in verse 27 here, here's something I want you to see. He says, and behold. By the way, that kind of underscores the fact and indicates to us that there should be a surprise that there's this eunuch on this remote road. It underscores that Philip, being on that road, defied reason. Yet, there he was. The Spirit now instructs Philip to catch up to the eunuch's chariot. And when he gets to the chariot, the eunuch is reading from the scroll of Isaiah 53. Now, this is where the plot thickens. The eunuch. We have to understand who this eunuch is. I want you, reading verse 27, I want you to underline each of these descriptions. There was an Ethiopian eunuch of the court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of all her treasure, coming to Jerusalem to worship. Those are all descriptions of who this eunuch is. By the way, Candace, not a name. Candace is actually a title. It's a title of the person in this court official, in the courts. And she's the queen of the Ethiopians. So obviously, it's a person, this eunuch is a person of power, he's a person of influence, he's a person of wealth, and he's a worshiper of God. It's obvious that he's a person of power and influence and wealth because of the position that he holds. He's in the queen's cabinet. So we can understand that. Being close to the queen, he's got to be a person of influence and power. But what's interesting here is that, and I love again, Luke mentioning he's an Ethiopian eunuch. It's very interesting that he would mention his ethnicity. He was an Ethiopian. You know, I love the fact that the Bible is not colorblind. It's not colorblind. This is not the first time we read this. It's so many times that in the Bible we see this person, he was from this place, and this person, he was from this place. This is because God made people, all people, unique. He made all people beautiful. People are to be celebrated, not dismissed. There's nothing noble in dismissing someone's ethnicity, because God made all people, and all people matter to him, and because they matter to him, they should matter to us as well. And so this man is an Ethiopian, but he's also a eunuch. I don't know if you know anything about eunuchs, but this is where it really gets interesting. God gave specific instructions to Israel. If you remember, look back in your Bibles at Deuteronomy chapter 23. In fact, there it is, verse 1. It tells you that Gentiles had a particular place in the temple. They could not enter the temple. In fact, let me show you this. If you could put up that picture of the Sorek stone. There was a stone that was outside of the temple. It was as far as a Gentile could go. And on that stone, here's what was written on it. It said, "No foreigner is to enter the barriers surrounding the sanctuary. He who was caught will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." So this guy is an Ethiopian. So he's a Gentile. He can't get into the temple. So this is how serious they were about Gentiles being in the worship setting. But again, not only that, he's a eunuch. And again, if you go back to Deuteronomy 23, let's just say, for sake of the minors, any minors in the room, that eunuchs were not allowed to fully participate in the faith community because they were maimed. They were mutilated in their body. So the point is, here's the point. This eunuch is an outcast twice over. He's a Gentile and he's a eunuch. But what is interesting is that the eunuch is reading the prophecy of Isaiah 53. He's reading about Jesus. But the eunuch doesn't know exactly who he's talking about. So the question is, what would make him so interested in this text that he would inquire? You see, Isaiah 53 is also connected with Isaiah 56. You see, remember, they didn't have chapter and verse divisions like how we had it. He's reading from a scroll. So you could imagine he's reading chapter 53, what we would say is chapter 53. He's reading Isaiah 53, and he's reading Isaiah 54, and he gets to Isaiah 55, and then he sees the prophecy in Isaiah 56, which is a prophecy about eunuchs who will one day be restored to the faith community. So I could imagine in his mind, he's thinking, what? That's me. I'm going to be restored back to the community. to the faith community? I can worship? Wait a minute. Who's responsible for this? And so that is his question. Is he saying, is this the author? Or who is this? And so that's why the Bible says, from beginning with this text, now Philip shares the good news and preaches the good news of Jesus to him and let him know that he need not wait for the Messiah, because he was already born, he already died, he already rose from the dead. And so this promise that he is reading in Isaiah 56 is because of this person in Isaiah 53, and he will fulfill that promise. And this eunuch got this understanding. He came from a distant land, and he got this understanding. Why? Because Philip was willing to cross borders to share Jesus Christ with him. So what's Philip and the eunuch story got to do with us? What's that got to do with you and me? I want to make 3 points of application here. First, do whatever it takes to follow and obey the Lord's leading in your life. Sometimes God, by his spirit, Brother Larry said it this morning, he leads us down roads that don't make sense. Places that may feel barren, they may feel uncertain, you may have questions, you can't see the end, you can't see where this is going, but a mark of a true disciple is not comfort, it's obedience. That's the mark of a disciple. And Philip didn't ask for a second opinion or a better situation. He didn't weigh the risks or negotiate the terms of his assignment. No, Philip simply went with unquestioned obedience. Philip went. He chose uncertainty over success. He chose barrenness over spiritual fertility. Again, remember what was happening in the beginning of the chapter. He chose obscurity over the crowds. And in that going, he teaches us that the will of God is not measured by how convenient or how prosperous the path looks, but by the presence of the one who sends us. You get what I'm saying? It's not measured by how convenient or prosperous the path looks. It's by the presence of the one who sends us. Church, hear this. Sometimes the road appears empty, where God is, he puts us and prepares us for a divine appointment. And sometimes that happens in a place and in a time when we even feel there's barrenness in the soul. Sometimes the season that feels most barren is the soil where God is planting something eternal. And the question before us is the same that Philip had. Will we obey even when the road is deserted? Even when there's uncertainties, will we follow even when the outcome isn't clear? See, the path to lasting impact is not paved through ambition. It's paved with obedience. You don't need better outcomes or more favorable conditions at times. No, what we need is a deeper yes. A deeper yes. One of the things that we say, too, at our church is we say, put your yes on the table and let God put it on the map. Put your yes on the table and let God put it on the map. What that means is you're willing to say yes before you even hear the directive. God, yes. You know, and two, when we celebrate baptisms at our church, we ask the candidates 2 questions. The first question we ask them is, do you believe that Jesus has done everything necessary to save you? They answer yes. Our second question is, are you willing to go wherever he tells you to go and do whatever he tells you to do? That's the questions we ask them. Why? Because that's a question of, is he Lord or not? Have I surrendered my life to him? or not? Is my yes on the table so I can let God put it on the map? Will you obey and do what God tells you to do? Here's the second point. Do whatever it takes to stay on mission for Jesus. Do whatever it takes to stay on mission for Jesus. You see, Philip, again, was already in alignment with God's purposes. What is God's purpose? God's purpose is that none should perish, but all come to repentance. That's God's purpose. We don't need to rehearse that or try to figure it out. He's told us what his will is. His will is that we share the gospel. And because Philip was already on mission, he was already doing what God told him to do, God was able to use him. You know, I'm sure we have some fans here, some sports fans. You know, the Knicks are doing well, praise God, after the drought. And so, you know, basketball is one of those games. I like basketball. Basketball is one of those games where you can't get the ball standing still. If you like football, it's the same way. You want the ball, you got to get open. But a lot of times with us as believers, this is not how we treat our Christian life and our walk. We stand still and we want to know, God, what's God's will for my life? What's he want me to do? We stand still and we do nothing. No, get busy doing something. Get in line with what you already know is God's purpose for humanity. Get in line with that. And guess what happens in the midst of that? God directs you and gives you specific instructions. I like what Dr. Tony Evans said one time. We used to attend Oak Cliff when we were in Dallas. I remember him saying, God doesn't aim at those who are stationary saints. He hits moving targets. Because movement requires faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if you want the ball, you got to move. You got to get open. If you want to understand God's calling for your life, to be about God's purposes, you got to be about his purpose. You got to be about his mission. And your calling will follow. I like what Henry Blackaby and Avery Willis, they wrote in a book some years ago called On Mission with God, Living God's Purpose for His Glory. Here's what they said. You can put it up on the screen there. He said, God reveals himself to you as you adjust your life to him and join him on his mission. Where he takes you is his doing, not ours. As you experience God on mission, you do not choose your experiences, your assignments, or location. He does. Your ultimate goal is to allow God to reveal himself to you and then through you to others. That is the mark of a disciple. Being on mission for Jesus. Thirdly, third application point. Do whatever it takes to share the gospel anywhere with anyone. Philip is a great model for this. He had the disposition that every follower of Jesus Christ should have. Philip went through great lengths. He crossed many borders so that this Ethiopian on this deserted road can know who Jesus was. I know we talked a lot, you know, a little bit about crossing ethnic borders. You know, here he is. Talking to an Ethiopian, but can I just walk through how many borders he had to cross? Here he is, a Greek-speaking Jew. That's who Philip was. That we learned this from Acts 6. Preaching in an enemy town, Samaria, who was willing to travel over 100 miles out of his way, down a deserted road toward another enemy town, to Gaza, only to be directed to an African eunuch to have Bible study with him. If that isn't crossing many borders, if that isn't crossing just borders within ourselves, barriers within ourselves, I don't know what is. But Philip did whatever it took to cross many borders. And after the eunuch heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, he believed in Jesus and was baptized. And you know what Jesus' last words were to his disciples? We know this. We said it earlier. The Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of what? Ta ethne. All peoples. All peoples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Lo, I'll be with you always. And that's what Philip did. He made a disciple. And Jesus told his disciples before he ascended in Acts 1 and 8, he said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remote part of the earth. And can I tell you how significant this is? Philip shares the gospel with an Ethiopian. And do you know what this guy did when he received the word and the people who were with him? They went back to Ethiopia. And they shared the gospel with those people there. Christian tradition tells us that there was many churches. In fact, one of the oldest churches is in Ethiopia. And it could be traced back to this. And this is the beginning of the gospel going to the remote part of the world. To the remotest parts, to the ends of the earth. This marks the beginning of that. And then here we are. We fast forward a couple millennia, and here we are in Brooklyn, New York, after 100 plus years. And we look around this room, and we can look around churches and other places, and we can trace our spiritual heritage from places like Europe and Africa and South America and the Caribbean. And we are here worshiping and praising God with joy because there were people who we didn't even know who shared the gospel, who crossed many borders and shared the gospel anywhere and with anyone so the gospel can be heard, so that people can come to know Christ. We are the fruit of people crossing borders. Now it's our turn. Now it's your turn. What borders will you cross so that people could know and hear the gospel and know Jesus Christ? Are you willing, like Philip, to do whatever it takes to share the gospel with whomever, wherever? There's a story of a man who was driving. He was driving his car on a bridge, California, San Francisco, somewhere. And he was driving, he felt his car shake, there was an earthquake. Come to find out, he's driving down this road, it's nighttime, and he notices there was a truck in front of him, but then he's looking at the taillights, and the truck just seemed to dip off. It just dropped. It occurred to him that the road is out, the bridge is out. And so what he did was he stopped his car ahead of that turbulence that was in front of him, that terrible situation. He parked his car over, but he noticed there were cars behind him. And so what he did, he got out of his car, he just started to put his hands up. Hey, the bridge is out. But people just kept going, and he would watch as cars just kind of drove and their taillights just dropped. And they drove and their taillights would just drop. And he got out and trying to get their attention, and he's now taking clothes off. And he's waving them, and now he decides to get in the middle of the street. And he's waving his shirt and his jacket in any direction, flailing his arms, because people are dying. He's watching the taillights just go right off the cliff down into the hole. But he got in the way. He couldn't save everybody, but he saved a few. He saw the danger that was ahead of them, and he said, not on my watch. Not while I'm here. He did whatever it took to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to save lives. What about you? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to share the gospel with those who need to hear? I want for us, as we close right now, if you would bow your heads. I want us to pray. I want us to ask the Holy Spirit, God, how are you speaking to me? How are you challenging me? And maybe you're saying, maybe the Lord is saying to you, you know what? I need you to have some gospel greed. I need you to be just a little bit more fervent. Maybe that's you today. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for us. There are too many who are dying without Jesus. There are too many who are going to a lost eternity without Jesus. It's really good for us to know the Word of God, to study the Word deeper. But sometimes we can get so occupied with what's happening in the barn that we forget about the field that's ripe for harvest. And maybe the Lord is challenging you today. Just slip your hand up real quick. Slip it up. God, Warren, pray for me. I want to join in that. Who wants to join me? God, I want to have more gospel greed, more fervency for you. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this challenge. Father, may we be disciples, followers after you, who are concerned for the lost, who are greedy to see your kingdom expand, who, like you, don't want to see people perish but all come to repentance. So, Father, I pray that you would help us. Help us to be the witnesses that you've called us to be. Not to us, but to your name be the glory and honor and praise. It's in your name we pray. All God's people said.
Praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. Are we willing?